into Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Who is God? What is He like? Where can we find Him? How can we know Him? Those questions can be found, answers to those questions can be found in only one place, and that's in this book. Only here. We cannot know God. We cannot understand who He is. We cannot apprehend the nature of His being in a manner that is a personal knowledge of Him, in a manner that truly apprehends Him, except as He is revealed in Holy Scripture. Now, I want us tonight to look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to start where the Scripture starts. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible never makes any attempt to prove the existence of God. It never occurred to any inspired prophet or any inspired apostle in the writing of Scripture to give a proof for God's existence. Those men simply presumed the awareness of God's being among all people. That is, they presumed, rightfully so, that all men and women, if they are honest with themselves, if they hear their own hearts speak, they recognize that God is. And so as you read through the Scriptures, there's never even an attempt to prove the existence and the being of God. Now, the title of my message this evening is very simple. It is a forthright declaration. It is just this: God is. God is. I want to talk to you tonight about the being of God, His existence, not in a manner to prove it, but in a manner to show you how in the Scriptures we recognize that God is, and how we are taught that God is, and what we are taught concerning Him. John L. Dagg, who was, in my opinion, probably the best of the Southern Baptist theologians of 100 years ago, wrote this statement concerning the Bible. He said, "The volume of inspiration, or of revelation rather, is a light emanating from the Father of lights, and is of itself an independent proof of God's existence. While heaven and earth, day and night, speak forth and utter the knowledge of God through all the earth, there is no way that we can find the knowledge of God merely in the creation. And we must never depend upon natural things. We must never depend upon what we see in creation for our knowledge of God or our understanding of Him. Yet creation never contradicts what's revealed in the book. Creation never speaks contrary to that which God has revealed in Holy Scripture. The fact is, though, that creation is not a suitable or a full revelation of God's being and character. So the Scriptures begin, in the beginning, God. And that's a good beginning. The being and existence of God is the foundation for everything. Everything we believe, everything in religion. John Gill commenting concerning the necessity of this study, he said that the being of God is the foundation of all religion. If there is no God, religion is a vain thing. And it matters not, neither what we believe nor what we do, since there is no superior being to whom we are accountable for either faith or practice. So when we come to the study of God, we've come to the study of that which is absolutely essential, that which is sublime beyond description, that which is blessed beyond our understanding. It is a transcendent theme worthy of our mind's constant occupation to study to know God. Oh, that I might know Him, the Apostle said. Let us devote our hearts, devote our minds, and devote our lives to knowing and understanding who God is in all the glory of His being and in all His glorious works. So the Bible, beginning with the announcement of God's being, declares to us that He is the sovereign creator, and thus the owner and the ruler and the disposer of all things. In the beginning, God created the heaven. It belongs to Him. He can do with it what He wants to. And He created the earth. We belong to Him, the whole earth. And He can do with the whole earth exactly what He will. Now, in this study, I want to show you 5 avenues of divine revelation. 5 avenues of knowledge by which we may know the living God. These are 5 avenues of knowledge revealed in Scripture. If you're taking notes, I'll give them to you, and then we'll look at them one at a time. First, through the physical universe. Secondly, through the conscience that God has put in every man. Thirdly, through the written Word of God. Fourthly, through the incarnate Word of God. And then finally, through the experience of faith. The Bible tells us first that God's being, His existence, and certain aspects of His nature are made known to all men by the physical universe around us. Look in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens speak of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." That is, the Word of God that speaks from the heavens and in the firmament, that which speaks every day and every night, speaks the same in Russia, in Mexico, in America, wherever men speak, wherever men live, God's Word is heard in the heavens, in the firmament, in the earth that He has made. Their line is gone through all the earth, verse 4, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit to the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans, the first chapter. Read what the Apostle Paul says here in verse 18, 19, and 20. For the wrath of God. Now you need to underscore that in your mind. If you want to understand what this revelation in creation is all about. It says the wrath of God, never the grace of God, never the love of God, never the goodness of God, but the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. And again, I stress, you need to understand that word hold means to hold down, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That which may be known of God naturally, that which may be known of God by creation, is manifest in all men. It is so obvious, so plainly manifest, that they cannot escape or deny the fact of God's being. All right? For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And here's the result. So that they are without excuse. God has never left Himself without a witness, nowhere in the world, at no time. Every human being who has ever lived topside of God's earth, every human being who has the privilege of living on God's earth, in God's creation, with a sane mind, with rational judgment, every human being understands that God is. Follow. There's no such thing as an atheist. I realize there are some who claim to be, but there's no such thing. Those who claim to be atheists simply are trying to silence the voice of God in their own hearts and consciences, for they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. But all men by nature, by virtue of the creative act of God, are made to know that God is. Everybody. There are no exceptions. That's exactly what Paul tells us in this passage here in Romans. God's testimony is written on every man's conscience and in every man's existence by virtue of creation. So that men and women, even those who are in heathen lands, demonstrate this knowledge of God. Even those who have heathen ideas of God demonstrate this knowledge of God. This is what Paul and Barnabas spoke at Lystra whenever the men came and wanted to worship them as God. You remember they came and healed an impotent man, and when they did, folks came and they worshiped them as God. They called one Jupiter and the other Mercury, and Paul and Barnabas said, "Oh no, don't worship us." In Acts 14, they said, "Sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these imaginary gods, these gods that you have made, these gods you have whittled out of wood, these gods that you have molded out of gold and silver and carved out of stone, these vanities, turn from them to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So that God in his creation and in his providence has demonstrated to all men the power, wisdom, and infinite majesty of his being as God. So that these three things are revealed to every creature. All men and women know these things. They cannot deny them. God is. God is. God is. I believe it was Voltaire, the French self-proclaimed atheist, who sat by his son's deathbed as his son was dying, and he said to his son, he said, hang on, son. And his son said, Dad, there's nothing to hang on to. But men know that God is. His conscience makes him fear death. His conscience makes him fear the prospects of facing God. But he knows that God is. Every man does. Every man knows that God is wise. Every man. He looks in the creation, looks about him, sees what's been made, and says, somebody wiser than I am made this. He looks at creation, sees how God rules the world, says, somebody wiser than I am upholds this, moves the elements in their seasons exactly according to purpose and plan, so much so that weathermen can look at the charts and predict what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen 6 months from tomorrow, because God rules things with such perfect precision. Only occasionally he interrupts just to let you know he's in control. But men have what they call the laws of nature. Those laws of nature are nothing other than the orderly paths of the universe set by God, who is wise beyond our understanding. And they know that this God, who is and is wise, is almighty. God, who has his way in the whirlwind. God, who has the clouds to be the dust of his feet. God, who rules everything just by the word of his power. He's almighty. So that all men by nature fear this one whom they know to be God, though they have no knowledge of who he is or what kind of God he is. Throughout history, wherever human beings have been found, I mean wherever they've been found, they have demonstrated a knowledge of these three things. God is. God is wise, and God is almighty. They've demonstrated that knowledge, though they have from their depraved hearts carved out images, and they carved out imaginary gods so that they have set gods for this and gods for that. But they know that somewhere out yonder there is one who is God, infinitely above them. And everywhere in history, no matter how barbaric, no matter how even the tribes may have been, everywhere in history where human beings have been found, they found them worshiping some, in some way, worshiping that God whom they knew is. Some way reaching out to God, some way calling upon God, some way trying to appease God. This natural knowledge is inadequate. It is always perverted because of man's depravity. But men know that God is. They know that he's wise, and they know that he's mighty. Because all men live as his creatures upon the earth that he created, where his voice is heard every day, and his voice is heard every night. No man can deny the being of God. No man. All right? Creation, however, is not the only source of knowledge. Creation is not the only source of light possessed by all men. The Scriptures also tell us that all men are aware of God's being because God has stamped his image upon man's soul and written his law in the consciences of all men. Look in Romans chapter 2. Romans the second chapter. The Apostle Paul is showing the universal depravity of the human race. He tells the Jews that they are guilty. Though they had the law, they rebelled against the law. And he tells the Jews that the Gentiles also are guilty. For though they did not have the law written in tables of stone like the Jews did, though they did not have the revelation of God given to them throughout the ages of the Old Testament, God passed by them and left them in their darkness. Yet they had the law of God written on their consciences. Look at it. For Romans chapter 2, verse 14. The Gentiles, which have not the law, they didn't have the word of God, they didn't have the prophets, they didn't have the priests, they had not the law, but do by nature the things contained in the law.
Now, obviously, Paul doesn't mean they do perfectly the things contained in the law. But if you go to the tribes of New Guinea, where you have barbaric men and women who still live as cannibals, you will find even among those barbaric human beings who live upon the flesh of other human beings, they have certain moral codes, certain moral principles, so that they know certain things to be right and certain things to be wrong, though their sense of right and wrong is terribly, terribly perverted. Yet they do by nature, to a certain degree, those things contained in the law. All men by nature have some moral scruples, though their moral scruples may be terribly perverted. Certainly we have evidence of that with our politicians. They talk about morality while promoting homosexuality. They talk about morality while promoting fornication. They talk about morality while living in adultery. They talk about morality, but they have a perverted sense of morality. That's what Paul's saying. The Gentiles, by nature, do the things contained in the law. They have a moral consciousness. And so these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. They know right's right, wrong's wrong. They know that fidelity is right and adultery is wrong. They know that the protection of life is right and murder is wrong. They know that honest work is right and theft is wrong. They are a law to themselves. Read on. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their faults the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So that they constantly either accuse or excuse according to the light of conscience. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. You remember as a child, growing up, you would do things that you knew were wrong. You knew they were wrong. But you just had an insatiable craving for doing what was wrong. You had an insatiable craving for rebellion. Had an insatiable craving to fulfill your own lust. But as you would fulfill your lust, at first, there was a pricking of conscience, a tormenting of mind, a fear somehow of getting caught doing what you knew was wrong. Now, after a while, the conscience is seared. After a while, you just go on in your perversity. You just go on in your corruption, and you give no thought to it. But you must do so against the light of conscience. Now, that's not something that's taught by the environment. That's not something that's taught by the educational system. That's not something that you just have educated and beat into you. Oh, no. That's something with which you're born. You have to beat it out. You have to beat it out. And that's what we do. In our sin, we keep saying no to our consciences, and we beat out the voice of God in our souls. But the voice is still there. So that all men by nature know that which is right and that which is wrong. Every human being lives then with an irrepressible God consciousness. Every man's conscience proclaims loudly that God is, that He is almighty, that He's holy, and that God will punish sin.
How do you suppose it is that all men are afraid of dying? All of them. All of them.
You take an old animal, somehow just senses death is coming, an animal just wander off out in the woods somewhere and lay down and die. Not a man. Not a man. A man will gasp for his last breath. No matter how painful his life is, he just gasps for his last breath. Because men have a consciousness of God and a consciousness of righteousness and a consciousness of judgment to come. And to all men live by nature in fear of meeting God. Man by nature, that is by the stroke of his Creator, is a religious being. As I said before, I realize that some fools claim to be atheists, but their claim is a lie. And according to the first chapter of Romans, all men by nature hold the truth. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness. They try to deny the truth, but they can't. They simply cannot escape it. They will, by training and education, become either professed atheists or they will become idolaters. That's all that training and education can do. That's the best thing that training and education can manage. I know folks think that if we can civilize people and give them good education, we'll make them Christians. Nobody ever got to be a Christian by being civilized. Never happened. All you do when you civilize a barbarian is put clothes on him and teach the barbarian how to read and write. He's still a barbarian. Our society proves it. The only way men and women ever come to the knowledge of God is by the revelation of God's grace and the work of God's grace in their souls. It is not by our training and by our education. But man by nature has this consciousness of God that convinces him of these things. Not only is God omnipotent, this omnipotent God is holy. He's holy. You can read about men in the Old Testament. You can read about men in history books. I've been down in Mexico and visited the Mayan ruins, and I've been to where many women would take their sons and daughters and offer them as sacrifices to their gods. Now you just stop and think what it takes for Shirley Dar to take that little grandbaby and sacrifice him to an imaginary god. That's sincerity. That's sincerity. That's a terrible, terrible, terrible sense of God's holiness and your sin. It's a perverted sense, but a terrifying sense of God's holiness and our sin. Not only are men convinced of God's omnipotence and holiness, but they're convinced of their sin and thus of their need for a sin-atoning sacrifice. Therefore, they are willing to offer not only the blood of animals, but the blood of their own flesh and blood in order to find acceptance with God. And all men by nature, through providence and creation, are convinced of the immortality of their souls and of judgment to come. So that everyone by nature knows that it is appointed to him once to live, and after this, the judgment. There are no exceptions. The light of nature, this God consciousness, renders all men without excuse, but brings no one to the knowledge of God Almighty in a saving way. Look at Romans 1 again. In verse 18, the Holy Spirit tells us that this knowledge of God by creation, this knowledge of God by conscience, renders men without excuse, but it never leads them to repentance. It never gives them faith. It reveals the wrath of God. You see that in verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed. Not His goodness, not His love, not His mercy. His wrath is revealed from heaven. It reveals the wrath of God, but never the grace of God. The witnesses of God in nature do not contribute to the gospel of life. They do not in any way call men and women to seek after gospel life. These witnesses are only the basis of judgment so that all men are without excuse. What do you mean without excuse? How can a man be without excuse if the light that he has won't bring him to the knowledge of God? For this reason, he won't follow the light he has. He won't walk in the light he has. Man by nature has light given so that he knows that God is, that God is wise, that God is powerful, that God's holy, that he's sinful, that he has to have a sacrifice, that judgment's coming. But he will never obey the light. Never. He'll never correct his ways. Never. Man by nature will not correct his ways because he's dead in trespasses and sins and cannot correct his ways. That's the reason for the necessity for the preaching of the gospel. Men are without excuse. And the apostle tells us here in Romans the first chapter again that there is a devolving of man's perception of God. A devolving of man as he rebels against the light that God's given him. You read these verses 18 through 32. We won't read them again this evening. But you go home and read them. And you'll notice that there is a threefold digression the apostle makes here. This description of all men by nature displays the degeneracy of man in this manner. First, he suppresses the truth of God. He holds it back. And then, when he can't suppress it sufficiently, he changes the truth of God into a lie and makes God into an image that will suit his own ideas of God. He makes them like birds, fowls of the air, makes them like four-footed beasts, makes them like creeping things in the earth. And when that won't do, he makes them like himself. So that he just has an imaginary God. He just worships a God that suits his own tastes and suits his own passions and suits his own sins. And then his idolatry is followed by utter uncleanness, vile affections, moral perversity, and the universal acceptance of uncleanness, vile affections, and moral perversity. so that men not only approve of them, but delight in those who live in such a manner. What a commentary. What a commentary. God has given over men to reprobate minds who take the truth of God and turn it into a lie, make God after their own image, and the result is it gives them over to moral perversity, and men like it that way. Because all men are dead in trespasses and in sins, perverse and depraved at heart, it takes more then than the light of nature given to and stamped upon men in creation and by conscience to give them the knowledge of God. And therefore the Lord God reveals Himself and makes Himself known to His creatures, thirdly, by the written Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible. Now I won't spend a great deal of time here. We talked about it last week, I think, sufficiently. But turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Pick up right where we left off a little while ago in verse 7. The law of the Lord. Sometimes when you read the word law, it refers to the Mosaic law, laws of moral character, the laws with regard to civil law in Israel, the laws with regard to the sacrifices and ceremonies. But many times the word law in the Old Testament particularly refers to the whole Word of God. And that certainly is what is referred to here in Psalm 19. The Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Blessed beyond comprehension are those men and women who are privileged as we are to have the Word of God given to us in our language. So that we've got, you can carry God's Word around with you in your hand. You've got God's Word handy, given to you in the pages of Holy Scripture. God's Word bound together in one neat, comfortable volume. How blessed is God. And blessed beyond that are those who have the privilege of having the Word of God expounded to them by faithful preachers. God has been pleased not only to give us His Word, but Father, He sent us His messengers so that we hear and understand His Word. We were like the Ethiopian. When first our consciences were awakened to some knowledge of our guilt and sin, and we began in our utter depravity to seek after God so that our consciences were awakened to know that we must somehow face this God, rather than leaving us in our natural idolatry, the Lord God sent someone to proclaim the gospel of His grace to us, and we heard. And we could not hear without preaching. Not only has He sent His messenger and His Word, but He's put us in a place, Bob, where He's established in our midst a gospel church in which we can come together with His people, in which He is pleased to meet with us and allows us to worship Him. God Almighty has established in our midst a place of people with whom He meets where He allows us. And then, as Lindsay mentioned in his prayer a few minutes ago, He has blessed us indescribably beyond that. Added to these great, great boons of grace, God Almighty allows us to be the instruments by which He takes the gospel and makes Himself known to other chosen sinners. No wonder the Apostle Paul spoke as he did to the church at Rome. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He said, I owe everything to everybody. I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm going tomorrow, Lord willing, preach the gospel today. Maybe God will be pleased to gather some of His elect who have not yet been called. And as I preach the word of righteousness in faith, mark, God is pleased to reveal His righteousness to faith. So that those who hear, being given faith, are given faith to understand the righteousness which is of God by faith, that righteousness which is in Christ, through the preaching of the word. Oh, what a privilege. And yet in the purpose and pleasure of God, there is still a necessity for more knowledge. It's not enough merely to have the light of creation or the light of conscience or even the light of the written word, as I've already hinted. There must also be given to the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared to you. This is life eternal, our Savior said, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. It is utterly impossible for sinners to know God apart from the revelation of Himself in Jesus Christ, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, His dear Son. You can't know God apart from Christ. It is in, by, and through Christ that we have the complete revelation of God. Christ is the living Word of whom the whole written Word speaks. He is the sum of all the purposes of God and the sum of all the prophet's message. So that in Him we have the express revelation of God's being. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is, look to, believe on, and study the person, the Word, the works, and the ways of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For He is God incarnate. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now this is the necessity for preaching. We preach the gospel to men because God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has been pleased from eternity to purpose it that He will save His elect through the preaching of the gospel. And He gives us the privilege of carrying the gospel to the four corners of the earth. I'm sometimes asked by men, why do you do the things you do? Why not take a little more time to rest? Why not cut off this and stop doing that? Why do you folks stand there to give everything to this business of preaching? Why not take what you have and use it for other things? For this reason, God has been pleased to save sinners through the preaching of the gospel. And it may just be He'll let us take away the stones for the raising of His Lazaruses. That's what preaching is. I can't give sinners life. But when those folks standing by the tomb of Lazarus, they could give him life. But they could roll back the stone. And the Lord Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, obviously, He is sovereign God. If He could say, Lazarus come forth and Lazarus be raised from the dead, Bobby could sure move the stone without breaking a sweat. But those men who had the capability of taking away the stone were responsible and used by Him to take away the stone. And He stands there and will not speak the word of life to the dead Lazarus until the stone is removed. This is exactly what we do in preaching the gospel. We come and declare the word of God. We can't give life. Our missionaries, they can't give life. They know that. If they didn't know that, we wouldn't support them. They know that they cannot cause dead sinners to live, but we can carry the word and pray for God. Speak now the word of life to dead sinners. We can do that. And God helping us, we will. I realize there are other good works to be done by men. Feeding folks, establishing soup lines, building hospitals, building schools, all those things.
But there are lots of people who do those things. Lots of people who do those things. As you have opportunity and means to help folks in need, by all means do so. But as a body of believers, as the children of God in this desperate, desperate age of darkness, let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to the business of making God known through the preaching of the gospel.
We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let us then carry the gospel, that others may also be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, the preached gospel, which is preached unto men by the word, by the lips of other sinners, saved by God's free grace. And yet, mere preaching is not enough. As I said, we can't communicate life. We can't give faith. There's another avenue of knowledge. And this fifth avenue of knowledge is the experience of faith. As the gospel is preached, at the appointed time of mercy, God the Holy Spirit takes the word. And with irresistible grace, with almighty sovereign power, He causes the word to be a word of life to dead sinners. And He gives life, and where He gives life, but He gives faith, and sinners live. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Smart alecks, intellectuals, brilliant scientists and scholars and doctors and lawyers and educators, they don't understand it. Can't understand it because they don't believe. But we, simple people that we are, through faith, understand. I honestly have absolutely no difficulty understanding how things that are. Have no difficulty with that. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God spoke and is done. God spoke and is done. So that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. They can put that little old toy robot on Mars and send all the pictures back to this earth they want to. They're not going to find life. Source in Mars. Not there. Life's source is in God. The things that are made were not made by things that appear, things that we can see. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not taste death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? Read the next line. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, the only way on this earth a sinner can come to God is to believe that God is, and believing the testimony that God has given of His dear Son through Jesus Christ the Lord. God is the rewarder, not of our works, but of Christ's work, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, seeking Him by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the gift an operation of God in us, created in and bestowed upon chosen, redeemed sinners in regeneration by the irresistible power and grace of the Holy Spirit. It is called in Colossians 2, verse 12, the operation of God. It is called in Ephesians 2, verse 8, the gift of God. It is unto you given not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. This gift of faith is communicated to and wrought in sinners through the instrumentality of gospel preaching. For it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And with this gift of faith, Bobby Estes, God has given you an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, so that you have spiritual understanding in all things spiritual. What are you talking about? Let me look at two passages with you. Look at first in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. One of my dearest friends, Brother Elmer Harrell, is with the Lord. He was a deacon at Lookout all the time I was there, much longer than I was there. I had the privilege of knowing him, of serving God with him, and of burying him. Elmer didn't have any education at all. Went to second grade, was orphaned, went to work. He went to work when he was 7 years old. But he had an unction from God and understood everything. Everything spiritual, everything needful for his soul. He couldn't preach. He couldn't put two and two together to come out for to save his life. He couldn't talk to folks very well in a public forum about faith. No. But know it. Yeah, buddy. He understood the difference between the shepherd's voice and the voice of other strangers. And this is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. It's not possible for him to, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now that word judgeth means he knows everything. He knows everything. Not knows everything like a smart aleck. No. Not knows everything to perfection. But he knows spiritual things that are true from spiritual things that are false. He knows all things. Yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Look at it now. But we have the mind of Christ. God's given us the mind of Christ. All right, look in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him that abideth in you, the anointing of him that you have received of him, rather, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So that those who are born of God's Spirit believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing on Christ, have the knowledge of him, and the knowledge of all things spiritual in him, for Christ is formed in us. It is a sad, sad proof of human depravity that men and women everywhere deny or disregard the existence of God. We read in the book of God of the fool who cries, "No God," of nations like ours that forget God, and of individuals
who have no thought of God in all their thoughts. Such people,
while they cannot convince themselves that there is no God, so despise Him that they say, "Depart from us, for we care not for any of your ways."
And there's only one cure for that sad, cursed condition.
The only effectual cure for man's ignorance
and man's sin and man's utter corruption is the knowledge of God by the new birth. The only hope for our society, the only hope for our families, the only hope for our neighbors is that God may be pleased to take His Word and penetrate their hearts and give them life. Nothing else. No need in fussing with them about abortion. No need in fussing with them about conservative or liberal politics. No need in fussing with them about the porno shops. All those things, horrible as they are, no need fussing about that. That's not the problem. The problem is they're not born of God. And not being born of God, they don't know. They don't know. And they hold the truth in unrighteousness. But Pastor, what about me? Sometimes I have questions and doubts concerning the very existence of God. Now this will shock you, I'm sure, some of you. But I've got to be honest with you. Me too. I can't think of anything on this earth more painful for me to acknowledge than that fact. There's no wickedness in me more vile than the wickedness of questioning God Almighty. No greater wickedness.
And these are the things with which Satan harasses and seeks to destroy our souls. For such harassing thoughts, I know of only one cure. It's grace. The remedy for such wickedness is a diligent study of God's Word and works, asking Him graciously to apply His Word to our hearts. I don't know of any other cure. I make these recommendations to myself and to you. Carefully, carefully, carefully mark the hand of God's providence in everything. The Lord did this. The Lord did this. This is God's doing. As aggravating as that knee is getting to you, this is God's doing. And if it should have been cancer, this is God's doing. This is God's doing. Pastor, my problems, things that cause me difficulty, not physical. I see rebellion, my sons and daughters. I see the corruption that's around me in my own household. What do you do with that painful experience of daily domestic trouble and strife? This is God's doing. I had a lady call me just a few weeks ago. She said, "I believe I heard what you said. Did I understand you correctly? No matter what comes to pass, God did it." That's exactly right. Exactly right. Exactly right. Even the evil, God is not the author, but God Almighty could prevent it if He would. But the evil that comes to pass day by day, God Almighty allows for our good and His glory. So mark His hand in everything. Secondly, prayerfully and confidently acknowledge God in all your ways. Lord, You're the potter, I'm the clay. Oh, teach me that. Teach me that. And thirdly, walk humbly with God, seeking and bowing to His will in everything. I referred to John L. Dagg earlier in the message.
He made this good observation.